You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Our text is verses 25 through 32. In the midst of this passage of prophecy that Ezekiel is doing unto the mountains of Israel, he notes this. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call you for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have now to gather at thy feet to hear thy word. I do pray that you would calm our hearts, that you would help us to set aside those things that could so easily distract us from hearing your word this morning. May we lay them aside, and truly may our hearts, our minds, our souls be focused on you and your word this morning. That we would be as that lump of clay on the potter's wheel, moldable in your hands. Father, you are seeking to conform us who are believers into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a work in progress as we are that lump of clay being molded and shaped. And I pray that we would always be pliable in your hands, that we would not harden ourselves against you, but Father, would yield to your working. May we do so this morning as you convict and convince and work in our hearts to seek your guidance and direction, to seek your blessing in doing so, that we may go forth truly a better image of Christ than when we first came. Pray for that soul again that may be lost here. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they see, as Ezekiel has laid out, a new heart, a heart of flesh, a new life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may they come to a saving knowledge of him this morning before they leave. We know that you will be at work. Your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please. So, Father, we know that to be true and know that that will be accomplished today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this passage, Ezekiel is speaking prophetically of a time when, as Jeremiah would put it, a new covenant with Israel would happen that was offered to them when Jesus Christ lived on this earth. He offered them that new covenant, and the Israelites collectively refused it. And God, in his gracious mercy and love, brought that word to the rest of the world. The message of salvation, the gospel. And we have been made partakers of that covenant, that new life in Christ. But there is coming a day, and that's what Ezekiel is looking at, when, yes, the Jews will embrace the Messiah they rejected. They will look on him whom they have pierced, as Zechariah speaks of it. And so that day is still future, but thankfully, again, God in his mercy opened that up to us. And it's still open to the Jews as well. They're not blocked from coming to Christ. But collectively speaking, they refused it. But as we look at this, I want us to delve, first of all, into, for lack of a better term, a lengthy illustration as we look at the great physician's heart surgery. Christian Needling Bernard was born in the town of Beaufort West on the edge of the Great Karoo, a dry and arid interior of South Africa, in 1922. His father was a preacher, and there were four boys in the family. He did well at school, learned music, and played sports, and decided on leaving school to study medicine at the University of Cape Town. The Bernard family was not wealthy, but managed to secure a three-year scholarship. He stayed with his older brother and walked to the university. There was little money to spare and even less time for leisure. Another problem was language. As his mother tongue was Afrikaans, and he had to learn to express himself in English. After 6 years, he graduated and did internship and residency at Groot Schuur Hospital and Peninsula Maternity. The seeds of his future career were sown when one of his patients, delivered a baby boy with a heart defect which could not be remedied. The baby died, causing him to think deeply about this and foresee the need for remedial surgery and the replacement of heart valves. Back in Cape Town, he studied further for his doctorate in medicine, but heart surgery preoccupied him. The heart-lung machine was in its infancy in the United States and considered too dangerous to use in surgical procedures. Chris proceeded with research and more study, working in converted rooms at night at minimal expense. A turning point came when he was offered a chance to work in Minneapolis under Professor Wagenstein, a great teacher of experimental surgery. The heart-lung machine was perfected, and this was the gateway to cardiac surgery. The idea of transplanting occurred to Chris. If it was possible with kidneys, why not the heart? After more years of study in the U.S., he returned to South Africa with a wonderful parting gift from Pastor Wagenstein, a heart-lung machine. Groot Schuur Hospital was waiting his return in 1958 to start the first heart unit to perform a cardiac bypass operation. The core of the heart transplant team of the future was formed when the heart-lung machine arrived. Chris was again involved in much experimental work and research and took courses in immunology in the U.S., where immunosuppressive agents had been developed. Back in South Africa, he prepared for kidney transplants and built up surgical expertise. From the legal aspect, there had to be clear rules to remove organs from the human body and criterion of death. He performed the first kidney transplant at Groot Schuur on Mrs. Edith Black, and everything functioned perfectly. It was hailed as a major surgical event in South Africa. Professor Val Schuure, who had built up the cardiac clinic, was informed by Chris in October 1967, "Everything is ready for a heart transplant. We have the team, and we know how to do it." In November, Professor Schuure called Chris and told him that there was a suitable patient for a heart transplant. Louis Washkansky was suffering from a gross heart failure with a short time to live and was prepared to take the chance. One can say the rest is history. A series of events were soon set in motion which led to the first human heart transplant, a remarkable feat. A young woman, Denise Darvall, had been struck by a car and suffered severe brain damage. Her father did not hesitate when approached for permission to donate her organs. On December 3, 1967, the team emerged from 9 hours of operating, and suddenly international attention was focused on Groot Schuur Hospital. Professor Christian Bernard passed away in Cyprus, Greece, on September 2nd, 2001, from an acute asthma attack. But we see with that training and such, 1967 was the first successful heart transplant. It is 80 to 85% successful these days. An amazing accomplishment, if you will, in the medical realm. And we see that, we still, to me, wonder. I am amazed at what our medical sciences have done. I mean, to think that we can transplant a heart, take care of a lung, take care of a kidney, replace things. Cataract surgery is kind of nothing anymore. It takes all of about 10 to 15 minutes. When I had my one eye done, I spent more time before and after waiting than I did with the surgery. And it's even more advanced now. I left with patches on my eyes until the anesthesia wore off. I took a man in Montana who was going through cataract surgery in the wintertime and waited for him, and he came out looking at me. And so I had to ask the nurse that was with him, where's his patches? Oh, no, he doesn't need them except at night so he doesn't scratch his eye. He said, nope, we don't do that anymore. Really? Wow, when I had mine done 24 years ago, I had to have patches on my eyes when I left. And they stayed on until the evening time when the anesthesia wore off and I could move my eyes around. But wow, that's some advancement. But more important than that is our spiritual heart. It's wonderful to have our lives be able to be extended because of these advancements and the ability to continue to function. I mean, I would not like the thought of, well, you have cataracts, and guess what? There's no hope for you. You're going to go, and you're not going to be able to see anymore. You're not going to be able to read. You're not going to be able to make things out because that lens is going to continue to cloud up. And boom, your sight's gone. That didn't sound particularly well to me as a, 39-year-old man. But the surgery is there. The ability to put a new lens inside that allows me to see with both eyes instead of having a patch on one, waiting for the other one to eventually develop a cataract. And we rejoice in those things, and rightfully so. But when we consider our us, the real us, it is interesting, God's never failed. His heart surgery, if you will, is always successful. As we mentioned, 80 to 85% is the success rate for a heart replacement. That means 20%, 15% don't. And yet we say that's a good percentage, which I would agree with. I mean, if I'm facing a heart transplant need, I like those odds. But, you know, it would be nice if it was 100%. Then there's no risk. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great physician, he's never lost a patient. When God works on the heart, God works on the heart. And as we see here with Ezekiel, he notes this. He gives us this illustration, if you will, in this preaching to the Israelites. You have a problem. You have a stony heart. You have a hard heart. You're lost, Israel. Ezekiel, much like Jeremiah to me, and we're going we're going through Ezekiel now in the reading schedule, are two of the harder books to read. Not that they're hard to understand, but it's hard to see the hardness of the Israelites. As God is seeking to turn them back to Himself, even in the midst of Judah facing captivity, being removed from the land, God is still seeking to reach out to them to bring them unto Himself. But they, in the hardness of their hearts, refuse the message of God. By Jeremiah, by Ezekiel. And he reminds both of them, in essence, don't be afraid of their faces. This people aren't going to like what you're going to tell them. And for Jeremiah, he was put in prison. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him out of the way. Stop telling us this stuff. But he reminded both of them, don't be afraid. Stand up and proclaim my word. Certainly takes God's grace and strength to do so. I would be hard-pressed to be a Jeremiah or Ezekiel to know that the message goes out. And instead of seeing receptive faces, seeing hard-hearted faces looking back at me like, how dare you say that? One time would be bad enough, but to see it time after time after time would be very wearing, taxing. But these men did. But he notes that there is a problem. You have a stony heart. You have a hard heart. It's cold. It's insensible, it's past feeling. The warmth of affection for God and His Word, it's gone. What a set, I mean, again, as we read these passages, as we read these books, and see this example of Israel back in that day, I trust it is a warning to us. Be careful. You may go down this road. Not we as believers, I'm speaking generally. And yet we see that happening. We see a nation that we live in that, yes, has a stony heart. A heart insensitive to God. A heart that shuns our God. That shuns the message. And again, I'm speaking generally. I mean, we had good reception with our Johns and Romans the other day, but again, I say that, you know, broadly speaking, we have a society that doesn't want us to speak. Just be quiet with your message of salvation. We don't want to hear it. Which is the same state that we find Jeremiah and Ezekiel in when they're preaching. The Israelites don't want to hear the message. Be quiet, Ezekiel. Be quiet, Jeremiah. We don't want anything to do with that. And so there is that heart disease. We see it out there. The world thinks that they're okay, just like the Israelites did in their day. You talk to the average Israelite back then, oh, we're doing fine. Oh, no, you know, no, I think we're doing okay with God. Even though I'm worshiping over here, this other God. But my heart's right. Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we understand that even as believers? We still have that old heart. And it is deceitful above all things. Paul reminds us that we're dead in trespasses and sins before we knew Christ. It is a sad and serious state, just like on the human side. Yeah, you're going to have heart failure. And there's nothing we can do apart from replacing it. The diagnosis doesn't sound good. What do we do with the diagnosis? We can accept it, face up to it, and seek a remedy. Or sometimes do we not? Oh, that can't be right. No, no, no. And we deny the reality of what's there. Oh, no, no, they must be mistaken. We have the issues, we know the pains. We know the limitations, but it's okay. It's fine. And we do that with our physical ailments at times, do we not? Oh, yeah, that's fine. Oh, that's fine. Until it gets to a point where it's not fine. I mean, I did that with my hernias. Oh, yeah, that's okay. Well, Dad, why aren't you going on our day hikes anymore? Well, it's really getting uncomfortable walking that long. So I've kind of stopped. And so finally I decided I better get this taken out, taken looked at. What can we do to fix this? I can't keep going on like this. That was about 2 years worth. But we like to put it off. Oh, no, no, no. It'll somehow remedy itself. And it doesn't. Yeah, I'll be okay. I don't need the message of salvation just yet. Yes, we do. We have a great physician. And as he notes in verse 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you." This is a whole remedial correction here. A new clean heart I will give you. That stony heart is faulty. It needs to be replaced. I will give you a new life in Christ. David said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David understood his sin had caused him problems with his God. But God has a new heart available, a new life in Christ. That new heart is a tender one because Christ formed it. It's Christ living in us. It's a heart that desires God. Psalm 84, verse 2 says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." That new life in Christ draws us closer to the God who put it in us. We have that longing fulfilled in Christ. We wonder at times before we knew Christ. We all have, as believers, a slightly different story, but we all have kind of a same chord, if you will, of knowing, in a sense, something was missing. Something wasn't right as we lived our lives. We can't necessarily at times, depending on, again, our background, what it is. I mean, I certainly couldn't. But I knew something was missing. I knew something wasn't right. And then when that New Testament was given to me, not that the answers came immediately, but there was the answer within its pages. And God would orchestrate through our lives to bring us to that point of understanding that, yes, this is what you need. You need a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place for your sins because you are a sinner that cannot save yourself. You have a heart problem that you cannot fix. But God can and did when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he notes, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." God can make you alive. He gives you a new life in Christ, a new heart, when you place your faith and trust in Him. Christ said it this way in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It is a blessed understanding to know that as He convicts and convinces us, showing us our need, that we yield to that acknowledgement. Yes, Lord. I accept Christ as my Savior. I understand I am guilty. I am a sinner. I am lost in my current condition, away from You. I can't save myself. But Christ died in my place. He was my substitute. He bore my sins in His own body on that tree because of Your love for me, because of His love for me. And He bore that which I could not, so that I might have His life, His righteousness, to be declared righteous because of what He did on my behalf. And that surgery is performed. And we have a new life in Christ imparted to us. And a new desire. As the psalmist noted, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Our focus becomes our God because of what He accomplished in us. And we recover, as Ezekiel notes for us, "I will put," in verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now, yes, he's talking to the Israelites, and there's coming a day when that will be the reality. But that same truth holds for us today who know Christ as our Savior. He resides within us. He guides us. He teaches us. And there's coming a day when He will take us to Himself, where we will be with Him forever. We have a assured recovery because we're resting in the promises that God has given to us. We need not fear. Is this new heart going to fail me? You know, that heart recipient gets that new heart. He's part of that 80 to 85%, the surgery has been successful. But what is the guarantee that that heart that new one will not at some point in the future fail? Somehow I don't think somewhere in all the legalese and paperwork that you sign for such a surgery that there's an unlimited warranty. This part's not going to fail you. You know, we sometimes hope that when we have, you know, car work done, get new parts put in, you know, is this going to continue for the rest of the time I own this car? Maybe, maybe not. You know, there is no warranty there. Yeah. Is it going to last you the lifetime? We hope so. Can you guarantee that? No. Why? Because our lives are complicated. This body is a complicated thing. There could be rejection down the road. That heart itself may develop issues down the road. That's outside of our power and our ability to know. But with God, He's told us this is everlasting. It is complete. As Christ spoke, it is finished. It's paid in full. The work has been done completely, perfectly. Perfectly. It's not going to break down the road. Our salvation in Christ is complete in Him. And we need not wonder. Am I going to make it? Yes, you will. Because Christ accomplished it. And as Paul noted to the Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2 particularly, you're already there. You're in Christ. Where is Christ? As he says there in Ephesians, he's in the heavenlies. God is saying, you're already there. Your salvation is complete. And that salvation brings us to God one day. And God is saying, that's complete. Christ is here. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. There is no time with God. And that's why he, from his perspective, has us already in heaven. Even though, yes, in our humanity, we are creatures of time. We can't live outside of time like God does. And so, yes, for us, it's not an accomplished fact because we're not there yet. But from God's perspective, it is an accomplished fact. And I would rather rest in God's knowledge than my own. Because my knowledge is incomplete. God's is not. And so while I may wander through this life at times, God brings us back to His Word and reminds us, yeah, you're complete in Him. Your salvation is a completed work. There's no need to wonder. There's no need to falter. It's done. You're with Christ in heaven. Rest in that knowledge. Trust in God. Amen. Live for Him. Because He has empowered you to be able to do so. Because His Spirit, as He's noted here, is within you. And we can live in that reality of knowing, yes, I will be in heaven one day. It's not boasting, except to be boasting in God and what He's accomplished for us. It's not boasting in me. It's not anything that I did. It's what Christ accomplished for me. We have that recovery. A fullness in Christ that lives for Him forever. Have we had that heart transplant? Have we trusted Christ as our Savior? Knowing the forgiveness that He has given, know that reality. If we don't, you can. Is God tugging on your heart this morning? Believers, may we rest in that understanding. The surgery's complete. It's done. It's successful. But may we take care. The writer of Hebrews states this way in Hebrews chapter 3. As he warns them, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The questions don't come from within, they come from without. We need to be careful that we are not deceived. The finished work of Christ is just that, the finished work of Christ. Nothing more needs to be done. He's given us a new heart in Him, a new life in Christ. A life that can be lived for Him as we trust Him. So may we do so as we go from this place. We can rejoice. The surgery's been successful. Amen. And it will be so for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truths that were given to Ezekiel. Father, seeking to point the Israelites to You, giving them that picture of truly a heart surgery, giving them a new heart, a heart of flesh, a living heart, instead of the cold, hard, stony heart that they had, that was in rebellion against You. Father, we all were that once. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But You made us alive in Christ. You gave us a new heart, a new life, when You saved us. Father, help us to continue to live in that reality, Father. Yes, I know the world, the flesh, and the devil can cause us to doubt, can cause us to question the validity of Your truth. But Father, may we not allow that to cloud our vision of You, to cloud the understanding that we have of Your word. It would cause us to start to distrust You. And Father, that's wrong. Help us to set those things aside, to trust You, to follow Your word, to look into Your word, to read it, and then, Father, to live it, to see it truly transform us with not just a new heart, but a new life, a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for that truth, that we are there in the heavenlies. That process, if you will, that started at our moment of salvation, which is complete in Christ, will find its finality when we stand in Your presence. But in Your eyes, it's all complete. Help us to realize that. While that doesn't cause us to sit on our laurels, and do nothing, Father, it prompts us to keep our eyes set on You, to keep our hearts and minds focused on Your word, to see it being lived out in our lives day by day. And we thank You for Your prompting, Your working, because You reside within the believer. And as Christ reminded His disciples, You, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, guides us into all truth. and thy word is truth. So may you guide us in thy word. Show us, as those doubts, as those questions arise, you will take us to your word. And may we follow your leading, rest in your care, your grace, your mercy, your strength, that we may go forth living for you as you would have us live, empowered by you. Again, Father, if there is a soul here lost, may they see the need of their transplant. May they seek to have that new heart. May they seek the forgiveness for their sins through Jesus Christ. May they be wondrously born again this morning before they leave this place. May they seek one of us out that we can sit down and show them how they can know Christ as their Savior. Do the work. May we go forth in your strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.